All right, welcome to part two of our series, Life, Money, and Hope. And as I always like to do with this part of our service, I like to pause right here and welcome all those that are joining us online. We're so glad for our online campus. So glad to have you along for the ride. Can everybody give them a warm welcome? Glad you're here, everybody. Really thankful for this series as we are in a season. We're approaching a season. Speaking of the season, have anybody seen Christmas trees already on Facebook that people have already fully decorated their house? It's not even Thanksgiving yet, but we're here. We're here. In fact, you usually begin seeing Christmas stuff around July. I don't quite understand that other than a marketing thing, but I'm all about the season. My favorite time of the year, actually, especially Thanksgiving. I just love Thanksgiving. Ever since that first trip home from college, that was a Thanksgiving break, and I was used to eating cafeteria food and got to go home, and I mean, the turkey was never better that year, guys. It was just never better, and ever since then, special place in my heart on Thanksgiving. But it's not just about food. We know it's about people, being thankful to God for his many blessings, but it's also a season of giving. As we know, Christmas is a time of giving, and so this time of year, we always really focus on what we can do as a church, what we can do to be more generous and make a difference, which is one of our core values, is that we want to make a difference in people's lives. With that being said, I mentioned this last week, I'll highlight this again today, we have what we call acts of kindness cards, and we believe in just doing random acts of kindness to make a difference. Those are in our lobby available to you. You can grab those on the way out, get you a bunch of those. You know, pay for the person's meal behind you in line at the drive-thru, make a difference in somebody's life, and always attach that act of kindness. Don't just randomly do it, but attach it to God where they can really find their hope. So I encourage you with that. But with that being said, as we go into this season of giving, many times at this time of year, we actually can go too far, and we kind of get our things out of balance with our own personal finances because, you know, we just got to have that item under the tree. We can't afford it. We need that car in the driveway with the big bow on it. Can't afford it. But, you know, it's Christmas. I'm just compelled. All the commercials are there. Everything is pulling at me to do more. And so it's very tempting to fall into that. And if we're not careful, we get into a financial hole at the end of the year. We're looking at it at the beginning of next year, and now we're trying to dig ourselves out. In fact, they say there's more depression that happens like in the month of February after the reality hits, the credit card and everything comes in, and now you're trying to dig out from it. You know, you paid for it, and so I want to help us kind of find some hope in the midst of what may be already, some of us may already be in a hole financially. But what you're going to find out in this message, it's not just going to give you hope in the area of your finances, but I believe these principles that we're going to talk about today can be applied to any area of your life. We're going to help you in multiple areas. Look with me, if you would. Get out your message notes there, and they're there in your worship guide, and we'll have some follow-along for you. You see me picking something in my way. I don't know what it is. I got to get that out of my way. All right. Breakfast, and I didn't do grits. I'm just telling you right now. Okay, move on. Haggai. Let's jump into Haggai, if you would, if you get your Bibles or your devices out, whatever you want to look at. We'll have it up here on the screen for you as well. Haggai chapter 1 says this. This is kind of a theme verse for this series. It says, now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And so right there, there may be that our thinking is not what it should be in this area, that we may have the wrong attitude, and everything starts with your thinking, and actually maybe there's some ways that we've been doing things that are not right. So give careful thought to your ways, and then it says, you have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. And so you're trying, you're doing everything you know to do, you're working, you're doing everything you know to do, but it's never enough. And it says you drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, I think this is hilarious, only to put them into a purse with holes in it. Anybody ever feel that way? It goes on to say, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. So again, we need to think about how we're looking at things. And I love what Billy Graham said about this. I just think this is a very good quote. He said, if a person gets his attitude toward money right, so the way we think about this, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. So what we're going to see is that attitude and our thinking, actually statistics prove this, that they impact our health. It impacts our health. It can impact our marriage. In fact, 61% of marriages that end in divorce, the cause of 61% of those are around this area of finances. So today, I want to give us some hope and talk about some of the dangers of debt. And all debt is not bad, but sometimes we can get into a debt cycle, and we do this as individuals. Sometimes churches do this as well. And I really, in my profession, there's sometimes pastors and churches, they'll just say to people, we just need you to do more, and we need to be able to give more. And I know you don't have it, but just give more. And I know it, that's terrible. It's actually very embarrassing to me in my profession. But what I believe is that sometimes people, it's not that we're not generous, not that we're stingy, but rather that we're strapped. And so I think, hey, come on, guys, let's help them first figure out how to find freedom in this area. So this is a message of freedom. This is a message where you can find hope. And I believe, honestly, it's in every part of your life. So, in fact, the Bible is very vocal about this topic, though, of finances. In fact, five times more is said about our money, our possessions, than prayer, more than heaven and hell combined. Of 16 of the 38 parables, there is a mention, and talking about, it talks about possessions. And when we get this area right, it has the potential of straightening out every other area of our life. So honestly, there's been a lot of bad thinking about this topic. There's been some modeling in our country. We're now more than, I pulled this up just this week, we're now more than $22 trillion in debt. And all of us, a lot of us are also in debt. And we say to ourselves, well, it really doesn't matter. But let me just tell you, there is a reckoning day coming. It will happen. You know, I'm old enough to remember that it used to be when you go to a store and you're going to make a purchase, if you didn't have money to be able to make that purchase, but you really wanted that item, you would go and you would say, hey, I can't afford to pay for all of this now, but I will give you $100 if you'll lay this aside and make sure somebody else doesn't buy it so it's there for me, and I'll come and I'll make monthly payments, and then when I get it paid in full, then I can take it home. Anybody know what that's called? Layaway. And some of the young people saying, say what? What's a layaway? Layaway was when, you know, you didn't have the money, but you'd pay for it, and then you take it home. Guess what? And the item is brand new. Oh, no, we don't do that now. What we do is we go ahead and get it, and then we start making payments, and by the time we get it fully paid off, it's old. We don't even know where it is. It's in the basement. We ate it, whatever, you know. And so, but there's a mentality now that, you know, we got to have it. We got to have it now. And, but we need to be careful with this. But honestly, this is not just talking about finances, but many times we live our life in that way. And so, When we get into places at times where we're in desperate times with family issues, with marital issues, with money issues, with life issues. But I want to discuss how you get there and how we get out. And I want to help you because, honestly, I believe this is going to make a difference in someone's life. So I want to help you through this message, through the vehicle of the story of the prodigal son. So let's go to the story that's found in Luke chapter 15 because we honestly need to ask the question, how did we get there? Because that will help us discover how to get out if we really examine this. So look at this story in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now what he was really saying was, Dad, I just wish you were dead. already so I could get my money. Now, I put it that way for you to understand the full implication of what he was asking for. It was very rude and very selfish of him, because normally an inheritance would come to them after the father had died. But he said, I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. I want what I want, and I want it now. And so the father, in order really, I guess, to teach him a life lesson and help him understand, you really don't know what you're asking for here. So he went ahead and he divided his property between his two sons. And then look at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set out for a distant country. So he thought, I'll just go out and do life my way. I'm going to see what it yields for me. I got to live my life. Went to a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, I don't know whether it was his intention to squander his wealth. I don't know that he intended to do that, but life happens. He squandered it in wild living. And then it says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. To which I would say that at times our life will run into a place of famine, a place where we're in a situation where we've got need. Can I tell you that all famine is not bad, because God can use the famine. God can use the difficult places in our life. God can use the difficult place, even as we are in as a country at times, to be able to speak into our life, and we'll turn to Him and realize where this real source of our help comes from, right? So, but there was this famine that arose. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And can I tell you, when you don't do things God's way, when you begin to do things your way and the world's way and an alternate way, you'll always end up in a pig pen. It's not going to turn out good. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He couldn't find any help there. So he found himself in this situation. And if you look at the story and how he got there, the same pattern, the same thing can be said of the progression, whether it's dealing with our finances, emotionally, or our marriage, the progression is the same. And I want to help us prevent this progression, but we need to understand it. First of all, here's what we see in this. Number one, write this down. We believe a lie. So your enemy, the devil, has one weapon, and that is that he will lie to you. He'll convince you of something that's not true. He'll have you look at your marriage, and he'll have you look at someone else. And to the lady, he'll say, oh, look at this guy. Isn't he so much better than your husband? And don't you wish you had him? And to the guy, look at her. Isn't she much more prettier than the wife you've got at home? And it is a lie. He'll convince you that the grass is greener, but he doesn't tell you that the water bill is higher. That's why the grass is greener, right? He always leaves off that part. He leaves off the part that it's going to cost you something. And I believe there's a lot of myths, especially related to this area of money, that we have believed the enemy's lies. And we need to come back to the biblical principle and understand this. And when we study this, we can see what's going on. And in fact, there was a study of a survey that was done, and a study about America and where we are. And it's actually, the study is called The Day America Told the Truth. This is kind of alarming. And the question of this was this way: what would you be willing to do for $1 million? What would you be willing to do for, $10 million? $10 million. I always have problems with figures. I stood up here one time, and these guys back here, they're helping me. They never let me down. I said $1 million one time. $1 million. I don't know what that means. But anyway, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? And 25% of the people said that they would abandon their entire family. I know. I mean, like, what? I just forget them. I walk away from all of them for $10 million. And then another one said this, that they would, that, 23% would become a prostitute for a week or more. I know. I mean, like, what in the world? It goes on to say that 16% would give up their American citizenship. I mean, what are we thinking? 10% would withhold testimony, letting a murderer go free. 7% would kill a stranger. I don't know them, but, you know, you give me $10 million, I'll knock them off. You know, hey, I don't know them, but, you know, why? What are we thinking? And 3% would put their children up for adoption. And some of you are thinking, I'd do that for free. Terrible, terrible. But the root causes, when we study this, from a secular standpoint and a biblical one, point to the same thing. And that is this, that people are self-absorbed. And that means that they want more for things for themselves, and they want to take care of themselves, and they think that's important. And so it's all about me. And there's a biblical word for this. And I don't mean to be harsh with this, but that word is pride. If you look at the seed of every bad road that we end up on, whether it be maritally or emotionally or relationally or morally or financially, at the beginning of that road, you will find a haughty spirit. Something inside that thinks, like, I deserve it. You know? I should have it. I need it. I deserve this. And it is the seed of pride. Look at what Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says. Pride goes before. It goes before. That's what starts it. It goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to you is that this is somehow, if we can understand this, I want to help us stop the progression and stop it from happening. And part of the genius of the progression is knowing what causes it and then stopping it. And here's what I'm convinced of. If we live a life of humility, contentment, and simplicity, I don't think there's anything the devil can lure you and I into doing. If you're already, listen, if you're already grateful for what you have, if you're already grateful and you can't believe you deserve what you already have, you're not going to lust for more things. This one simple thought that pride always goes before a haughty spirit, and a haughty spirit goes before the fall. So if you don't want to fall into this, back this verse out and live a life of humility. In other words, you don't want to experience the destruction. You don't want to experience the fall. Then let's back this out and live a life of humility. And you say, well, how? Well, I believe this, that when we know our total dependence and reliance is upon God, that whatever we do in our life, it all is because of the mercy of and the loving kindness of our God. I've been at this church for a long time, and some people, you know, honestly, it's kind of embarrassing, but some people look at me and they marvel, saying, wow, you're really faithful. And I say, no, you do not understand. It's not about my faithfulness, it's about His faithfulness to me, that He helps me in spite of myself. And I know that every day I get up, I am totally dependent upon Him. Every day I rise from bed, you ask my wife, first thing to hit the ground is not my feet, it's my knees. And I know that when you assume the position of being face down, it's hard for a man to fall when he is kneeling and face down. And I believe that is the way that God wants us to live our life. We live with a recognition that it's not about me. Our total dependence is upon God. It has to start at that place. But pride leads to a fall. And so I would say to us as a church, in fact, most everybody that we take through Growth Track, if I get the opportunity, I say to them, hey, listen, whatever you do at this church, always, always, always have a teachable spirit. Be willing to receive. Be willing to learn. Have humility. And don't be easily offended, because that is the bait that Satan uses to reel you in and to pull you away. But if we can stay humble and not be a know-it-all and not say, nobody can tell me because I know and you don't understand where I've been and what, no. If we have a humble spirit to say, God, help me to always be humble before you. That was what God tried to teach his own children from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, they had this hard heart and God said, they're stiff-necked and I can't teach them anything. But he said, I'm going to do something new and I'm going to create something different on the inside of you, not just a list of rules on the wall, but I'm going to give you a heart that changes it from a got to a I want to. Come on, there's something that changes on the inside. And so we begin to follow Christ in a whole different manner because he changes on the inside. It's because now we're humble. We're able to receive. We're able to follow Christ because of he's changed us on the inside. It's a spirit of humility. And if you let pride, listen, play itself out, it will always lead to some type of, number two, write this down, we engage in self-destructive behavior. Self-destructive behavior. I tell you this one because if you're at this one, you can back this one out. You see, for a lot of us, the reason we end up in places we don't want is we let our lives get undisciplined. So, if you read your Bible every day, if you pray every day, if you go to church, if you take care of your body, if you take care of your mind, if you take care of your relationships, if you let go of any area of your life, if you let your life become mismanaged, life mismanaged will always lead to some type of self-destructive behavior that you really don't want to be in. And as a pastor helping people in marriage counseling situations and all these things, we hear, you know, you can hear these kind of phrases. And this is some of what you hear that helps you know that that's kind of where you may be. And that is, we hear phrases like this: I just can't help myself. Or I deserve this. And then, or what harm could it do? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just looking at it. Nobody, you know, I'm not, there's no harm that can happen with this. But Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way of life that looks harmless enough, but look again, it's going to take you straight to hell. That's pretty plain English, isn't it? But if you want to catch yourself before you go into a dark hole, that's true financially, it's true in every area. If you want to avoid the pit that too many people fall into, we need to back ourselves out of these progressions. The truth is, for some of us, our life is mismanaged right now. And it's very simple. In humility, go back and put your life back to order. Get some priorities back in your life and see how it begins to put the pieces back together. In fact, that's what I say salvation is really all about. Salvation is simply putting Jesus at the top of your list and letting him reorder your life and putting things back in proper perspective. That's really what salvation really is. But if you ignore that, when it will then go on to stage three. Write this one down. We isolate ourselves from those who can help. We say things like, well, I don't need them to know. I'm embarrassed now because I'm going on I'm on this path. And it's just easier, listen, to wear the mask than it is to deal with it. And there are scores of us, including myself at times, will put on a mask and we don't want people to know how things are and what things are really going on. In fact, we can sometimes even become defensive. And we say things, and I've heard these things for over 30 years in pastoring, I don't owe you an explanation. They don't understand me. They wouldn't understand. And I don't need them. I can do it on my own. And those are indications that we isolate ourselves into this progression, and it doesn't lead us to a healthy place. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. And here, listen, folks, what I'm trying to do is help you. My job as a pastor is to help you find freedom in every area. So none of this is for me. This is all for you, okay? This is for you. This is what I want you to find freedom. Look at what happens, though. If we're not careful, we go to the next step of the progression, number four, and that is that we find ourselves in a dark place. That's where the prodigal son found himself. You know, we make all mistakes, and all of us have made mistakes. There's none perfect, no, not one. Only one person that's perfect, that was Jesus. But all of the rest of us, we make mistakes. We get in situations. We have credit cards. All right? We have credit cards. Too many credit cards. We get that set of encyclopedias back in the day that we really didn't need, and now it sits and collects dust, but how many months of payments did it cost us? We got to have that new car, you know, new car. And if you can afford a new car, that's fine. But I'm just saying, sometimes we can't afford the new car. I remember we got a new car when we were younger, and man, I thought this thing is cool. I was sitting there, you know, in the showroom, they got all the lights on it, and those things sparkle inside, you know, not just in the parking lot, inside they sparkle. And it was a Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme, and it had this aqua color. Y'all know what I'm talking about, this aqua green color, and it was cool. They had one inside, it would actually show the speed limit thing, little digital readout, up on the window. It would just kind of reflect up there. I said, Kim, you sure we can't have this one? Oh my goodness, this is nice. And you know what happened? We got it, and we paid for it. One of our kids, I won't tell you which one, y'all can figure it out. He was real little, and for some reason or other, he's sitting there in his car seat. I don't know if it was his fingernails or his teeth, but somehow or other, the upholstery on the side just kind of got tore up. You know, that brand new, fancy, sparkly car, after a while, it ain't too sparkly and clean. And ended up selling the thing years later. And always inevitably, I don't know what it is. The last two cars it seems like I've gotten rid of, I find them in a parking lot somewhere else in somebody else's hands. And this, I found it. I said, that's my car. In fact, that's where they taped up the upholstery. And then you try to meet them and you ask them, how much did you pay for it? And then you're like, man, you got a lot better deal than I got. Listen, confession's good for the soul, bad for the reputation. But I had a Crown Vic, y'all. You know what a Crown Vic is? It's got a V8. Looks like a police car. Thought people would get out of my way. No, they slow up because they think I'm a police car. I got that thing. I totaled it. Do not look at your phone while driving. I'm just telling you right now. I looked down. I wasn't texting, but I looked down at the wrong time. Okay. Had to give that car up. I'm down here on North Tryon. I see the car again. I'm like, that's my car. And I talked to the guy. He told me what he paid for it. Man, I'm telling you, everything that shines isn't gold. But we all do it. We all do it. But what do? We've got to restructure things. We've got to get out of that dark place. And sometimes churches even get in a dark place. You know, without going into a lot of detail and making you get your handkerchiefs out, we built this building and had a contractor that did us wrong. Some things are our fault. Some things are not necessarily our fault. Life happens, okay? So this isn't pointing fingers at anybody. This is trying to help you find freedom. But we got into a place where we were paying the contractor. He wasn't paying the subcontractors. You know what that looks like. Not pretty. And we're restructuring things right now so this church can get out of debt and find freedom. Amen? In the name of Jesus. Because the debtor is a slave to the lender, right? So, but we find ourselves in this dark place. Here's what I'll give you the scripture, give you some hope. Psalm 88 and verse 8 says, you have made my friends to loathe me, and they have gone away. I am in a trap with no way out. Now, that's the way you feel. You're in a trap with no way out. But can I tell you, that's a lie. That's just how you feel. That's a lie. Here's the truth. The truth is found in the next psalm, Psalm 34. The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. If you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're despondent, you're in this hole, you don't know how to get out, you feel like you're in a trap, and there's no way out. Listen to me, everybody. The Lord is near to those who are discouraged, and He saves those who have lost all hope. I'm here to give you some hope in Jesus' name. God is not against you. He's not mad at you because maybe you messed up or made some bad decisions. He doesn't just abandon you. Listen, in fact, I believe it gets His attention. When we're distressed, when life goes bad against us, guess what? The Bible teaches us that He's probably even nearer to you. He's closer to you. You know, when your kids mess up, they think, oh, no, I can't face Daddy. Let me tell you, that's when Daddy shows up and wants to be there. And a kid looks at you and says, hey, Dad, I'm sorry I messed up. I know you're going to discipline me. And listen, and I know you're ashamed of me. Can I tell you, as a father, I have found out that that's the moment where I could say to my child, no, this is actually the moment where you find out that you actually need me in your life. And that's the place when we get to these places where we can discover that that's the place where we need God in our life to get us out. Amen? And He comes to our rescue. He comes to lift us up. He comes to our rescue. Come on, everybody. You know when your child falls and gets hurt. It's one thing when your child's whiny, you know, just whining. You just kind of ignore it. But when they're really hurt, when they're really in trouble, what do? You jump through, over, around, whatever you have to get through to get to that child because that's your child and they're hurting. I just got to speak to somebody today and tell you, if you are in a place of despondency and you find no way out, there is a way out. God comes to give you hope. There's a way out, everybody. Amen. Amen. So I just want to dedicate this message to those of you that feel that way in your finances or maybe your marriage. And understand this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. Somebody needs to get that one and put it on your refrigerator. God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. So now I think it's gone too far. It's too late. In my situation, you don't know, Pastor. Can I tell you something? Somebody needs to hear this. We serve the God who raises the dead. Come on. We serve the God when they say it's too late and it's been 4 days in the grave. It is never, ever too late for our God. I heard of a lady whose husband left her and he went and he was living with another woman and he was living in adultery and he had abandoned her and the pastor was trying to help her and give her hope and she continued to pray. For years they prayed and she would say to the pastor, are you still praying for my husband? Are you still praying for our situation? Yes, I'm still encouraged that you have not given up. And she reminded the pastor, I've served the God who raises the dead. And one day, miraculously, she came up to the pastor and said, you'll never believe what happened. Said he was laying in bed with that other woman and woke up suddenly one morning and said, oh my goodness, I'm laying in bed with somebody who is not my wife. He came to his senses and he came back to her and said, I don't know if you'll even have me back, but I realize I'm wrong and I want to make it right if it's at all possible. And she went to the pastor and she said, what do we do? He said, well, We're going to believe God's going to bring this back together. And he said, but it's not going to happen today. Come on, somebody. You know, he's going to wait a little bit. And so we went through 9 months of restoration, of counseling, of healing, and God put that marriage back together. I want to tell you, it's never too late for God. I've seen situations in my experience pastoring that I thought to myself, oh, I don't know about this one. And yet I saw God move things. I thought I'd have to have like 20 years of counseling with them. I found out God turned it around just like that. Can I tell you, there is never too late for our God. And that's what happened to the prodigal. Look in Luke chapter 15. What it goes on to say, it says that when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will sell out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and I love this picture, y'all, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Here's what you need to see about this. The father is on the front porch saying, perhaps today is the day that they'll let me help him. Perhaps today is the day that they'll let me come in and factor me into the equation. Perhaps this is the day that they'll allow me to set him free. And he's on the front porch looking to the horizon. Is this the day? It says that he was filled with compassion, and then he ran to his son. He didn't wait for his son to come to him. He saw him when he was a far way off, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son had a speech prepared. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I need you to understand the attitude of the Father, of God, that he has toward us. And you could do the same thing in your situation that you find yourself in, that this prodigal son found himself in. Listen, the progression is the same. If you're in debt or whatever the situation may be, here's a way out. Let me give you some practical here's the way out. Okay, number one, write this down. First of all, acknowledge the reality of where you are. Most of the battle is just simply saying, here I am. Admit it. Sometimes we're so private we don't want anybody to know we're in debt up to our eyeballs, and we're trying to impress people we don't even like. And we have a facade, and yet we can't sleep at night. I actually had someone this past week, we were talking about finances outside of this church. It's not associated with this church. But this person said that she knew of someone, I believe it was a relative of hers, that was in so much debt, it scared her. She's scared for her. And she said, here's the deal. Her husband's got, this lady's husband's got debt. But what the husband doesn't know is the wife's got her own debt. He doesn't even know about it. I said, trouble in paradise. And she said, I think it's probably around $60,000, you know. Of course, I began to try to give some counsel on that. But think about this. I want us to understand some and discover some things about God. Here's what I know. When you get in that situation, he never expected you to be able to do it, to fix things yourself. God never expected, listen to this, he never expected you to be perfect. A parent, God help us I hope that this is true for all parents, you don't expect your kids to be perfect. You go to a kid and they've done wrong and they're expecting the wrath of a father against them. And what really they should expect, or really the father should expect from the child, is simply truth. And that's what God wants from us, is just truth. To admit it, I need your help. That's what we really want. Just honesty. Be honest. Did you do it? Okay. Here's the way. Okay, thank you for being honest. Now let's see how we can fix this and how we can correct this. King David messed up. And he prayed this prayer that all of us honestly should pray on a regular basis. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. It's really against him because we didn't do it his way. Surely, and then he goes on to say, surely you desire truth. What did God really want? God did not want perfection. He wanted truth. To say the truth, say, hey, I'm in trouble. Psalm 51, 5 and 6 of that prayer, he says, I've been out of step with you for a long time in the wrong sense before I was born. I've been messing up before I was born. Come on. What you are after is truth, though. From the inside out. Now, the Bible is not necessarily written in we know it's not written in chronological order, and many theologians believe that Psalm 32 actually came after Psalm 51. It's interesting what happens in Psalm 32. Look at what it says. David discovered this. He said, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder and my words became day-long groans. I'm going to be moaning the rest of my life. But then he says, then I let it all out. And I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. And suddenly the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved and my sin disappeared. So when we release it, there is freedom. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for truth. And when we do that, we can find freedom. And so we can do what the prodigal son did. Because it's, listen to this now, it's not enough just to have a feeling. One of the steps is, yes, God, we pray, we confess, and we pray, and that's good, but that's not the only step. Honestly, this church experience on Sunday morning is not enough. It's beautiful, it's holy, it's wonderful, but it's not enough because we also need to, write this down, develop a plan of attack. Because sometimes we get a feeling we're motivated on Sunday morning, but on Monday, it's something different. We just go back to our old way of living. So we actually need to do something. We need to do something. There are steps that need to be taken. And it may not be the steps that we would choose, but sometimes, you know, if we seek God's direction, God will guide us one step at a time. It may not be the step we're looking for, but God will direct us one step at a time. I had a guy years ago that attended this church. He's moved out to another state now. Probably none of you know him, but he had a dream. He had the dream job. And he went in as a new person in the dream job, tried to correct some of his superiors. That didn't set too well. The dream job didn't last very long. He was out of a job. And him and his wife came to me for counseling. I didn't want to pry into the personal business, but they actually opened the personal business up to me and even showed me some numbers, and I was trying to help them. And about that time was when Hurricane Hugo blew through. And I knew people that actually launched their own business during Hugo, got them a chainsaw, and it actually gave them the launch to start a business and started cutting down trees and went into landscaping. Well, I suggested, hey, get you a chainsaw. There's plenty of opportunities everywhere all around. And so he actually said, well, I can't do that. Like that was beneath him. And then I said, and then she wasn't working, and I said, well, you could actually go up here to Wendy's and flip burgers and cover what your payment, because they were showing me what it was. Well, I can't do that. And I'm telling you, sometimes, you know, my father actually lost his job with an airlines because they went under. But my dad, he took some steps. First of all, he continued to tithe and put God first in his life. Then he went and bagged groceries. Now, he was a guy working for airlines. Now he's bagging groceries at a grocery store, but he did what he needed to do. He had moved to Florida. He had a home here that he couldn't get sold, and to do that, there was a second mortgage taken out with the person. He got some money from that. He was also working as a maintenance director at a church. Listen, by the way, all those things combined, guess what? He ended up making more money than he was making with the airlines. That's God's faithfulness. So I'm just saying, and that picture may not look what it needs to look like for you, but I'm just saying we need to develop a plan. And I believe, honestly, it's part of the church's responsibility to help you with that plan. And we do groups around here, and it may be different issues. It may not be finances. It may be some other matter that you need to get into a group with other people that are going through the similar thing. And you'll find out, here's what you'll find out, you're not the only one. Just some of us have checked into the hospital before you do, but we're all in this thing together. And get into a group where people can help you, where you can take the mask off. We're all in this together. One of those groups, since we're talking about finances, that I will highlight is our Financial Peace University. That's currently going on. There's another opportunity after the first of the year. Be sure and sign up for that. That's what I advised this person I talked to this week earlier, was that, hey, FPU, come on, get into one. It may not be at our church somewhere. Get into one. There's help available. She can get free and from this debt. Get into that. Start. Take the next step. But do something, you know, begin to tithe, save, create some margin, sell some things. I like what Dave Ramsey says, sell everything that's not bolted down and make your kids think that they're next. But do something. There is a way out, and you don't have to have everything that shines. I'm still eating today on a table that my mother gave us before we were married. We've been married 33 years, y'all. It still works good. It's got four legs. It works, you know. But do something. Develop a plan. Here's what I do know, and that is debt is bad. Debt is bad. Saving is good. Giving is fun. And stuff is meaningless. But you've got to develop a plan. So let me give you this scripture. I don't think I gave you this scripture. Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So develop a plan. Develop a plan. All right, number three. Let me move on. Number three, do it now. Do it now. Take steps now. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So do it now. Start where you are. And then number four, let me give you this one. Humbly ask your Father for help. You know, if you were actually helping someone get out of debt and you're developing a plan, I heard a pastor say this, that he used to be in a role where he would help as an associate pastor, help people develop a plan for getting out of debt, and they would always pick a date. It's always fun to pick a date. On this day, if you follow this plan, you're going to be debt-free. And he said, in helping probably over 200 people do that, he said, not one time did it happen on that date. It actually happened earlier, before that date. Why is that? Because God gets involved. God gets involved. But when we humbly ask for our Father's help, that's number four there. Humbly ask for your Father's help. God has the ability to change things. He has the ability to change things. And I love this scripture. Let me give this last scripture. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Look at this. Humble yourselves. See, humility is going to happen one way or another, but the best way it happens is you humble yourself. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may, look at that, lift you up in due time. And then here's a beautiful extra part here. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, God, that you come to our rescue. You meet us where we are. I thank you, God, that you know the situation. And I know, as life is, some things are our responsibility. Other things, it's just life happens. Unforeseen things and happen. God, no matter where we find ourselves, you find us. You love us. You reach down. And you offer us life. You offer us freedom. So no matter what the situation may be, God, of that desperate hole or place that we may find ourselves in, God, help us to discover God that's faithful, God that's true, God that's loving, God that's merciful, Lord. God, help us to discover that when we turn to you and we humble ourselves at you, we cast it all at your feet, God, you're able to turn it around. You're able to reverse the process, God, and you're able to lead us to the place of life. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for helping us in Jesus' name. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, whether it's finances or whether it's just some area of your life, but you know that you're in this place where you can't do this thing alone and you need God's help. I'm going to pray with you. It may be for some of you that you're just not in that relationship with God that you need to be. Maybe you never have been, or you have been, but it's not where it needs to be. I want to pray a prayer with you. A prayer where you can find freedom. You can find the life giver. You can find that way out. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can know him. He could turn everything around. But it begins. This is where it begins. This is the first step. Humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, I need you. If that's you today, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you, but I'm simply going to pray a prayer with you, whether you're watching online or in this building. But if you're in this building today, would you slip up a hand and say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Just slip up in right now. I just want to know who I'm agreeing with. Yes, good job. Awesome. I'm proud of you. Yes, good job. Thank you. Yes. Watching online, would you join us? Can we do it this way? Can everybody just pray this prayer out loud for support of those that need to pray it? Come on, pray something like this from your heart. All you got to do is mean it. Let me help you. Just say, today, God, come on, pray it out loud. Today, God, I give everything to you, my past, my present, and my future. I surrender my life My life is in your hands. Forgive me for going my way. Today I need you, and I turn to you. I need your help. God, help me. I turn everything over to you. Thank you for making a way for me. God, thank you for making a way through your Son, Jesus. He paid the price for it all, that I could experience life and freedom. Now, God, I give you my life. Come on, say it that way. I give you my life. I invite you to come inside. Reorder my life. Reorder my steps. Make me brand new. Give me the ability that only you can give to follow you fully, that you can make something beautiful of my life. I thank you for doing it now. I receive your help. I receive you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for every person who needed to pray that prayer and has declared that you are now the Lord of their life by inviting you to come inside. Oh God, I thank you, Jesus, for peace, for the paths of peace. I thank you for reordering our steps. I thank you for freedom that's found in you. God, I celebrate with them the best decision they've ever made. God, allowing you to be first in their life. I thank you, Lord, for healing every situation, for directing our life. God, for all that's accomplished, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.